First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 20th, 2020. Guest speaker, Patrick Noury. The Second Great Miracle in Christmas.
And now we'll do today's scripture reading. Please stand and join me as we read Luke 2:13 through 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Thank you. Please be seated.
And Merry Christmas to you. Yeah, I think we live in times that I think are probably very similar to what Israel lived in during the same kind of time. It wasn't a season of COVID, but what I think is interesting is that the people who were supposed to have known about the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, the very people who were supposed to know, didn't seem to be too impressed. When Herod asked the priests where the Christ would be born, and they said Bethlehem, and it just seemed to be so-so. And then when the event actually took place, it seemed to escape the notice of, well, all of the Roman Empire, but especially the people that should have known escaped their notice. And I think it's interesting that as I look through, especially the Gospel of Luke, how many of the people that are really involved in what God is doing, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, later, these are people that you probably wouldn't take much notice of. They were people that were just common, ordinary people, but the one thing they had that seemingly the rest of the people did not have was a strong faith and link to the scripture. And so when things began to happen, they were much aware of it and they knew what was going on. And it's a good reminder for me just to always try to keep my heart and my mind focused on what God is doing so that I don't, you know, I don't get sidetracked by all of the other events that are happening in my day. Last week, we started in with the great miracles in Christmas. And there are a number of them, and I wanted to continue on today talking about this same subject. And last week, we said the first great miracle in Christmas had to do with the conception of Jesus. And we discussed that conception was, for the most part, a very natural event. The expected result is when elements of a man and woman are brought together and they form a new human being. Everybody expects that. Everybody understands that. Everybody knows that. But the conception of Jesus was accomplished while Mary was still a virgin. In other words, she had not had union, physical union, with Joseph. This does not happen. And the scientist of today, of course, would put this on the shelf of irrelevance, myth, stories, legend, whatever it is, because this is not normal. This doesn't really happen. Jesus was not the offspring of the union between Mary and Joseph. It was a special event that took place by a miracle of God. When we think of the miracles of God, these are all throughout history. Ever since the beginning, God has been involved in our creation. The very first time God speaks is at the very beginning when he said, "Then God said, let there be light." And so he was involved from the very beginning and continues to be involved in our creation, in our lives and events. And our challenge, it seems, is to be sensitive enough in faith that we can recognize when that's happening. Sometimes it, for the most part of my life, I know it kind of goes by, and then it dawns on me, hey, God was here. What is that in the Bible? It's like, surely God was in this place, and I did not know it. And this seems to be the challenge that we all face. So the second great miracle in Christmas begins here in Luke, where the angel says to Mary, because she's pondering over this thing, how is this thing going to take place when I'm not even married? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And I paraphrased it this way. The Holy Spirit will do a work within you. He will, by his power, cause a holy child to be in you. And for that reason, this holy offspring shall be called the Son of God, the Word become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the great miracle, that would take place. So the second great miracle in Christmas we call the Incarnation. Now, incarnation is simply a Latin word. It means in flesh. And there's nothing inherently miraculous about a natural development of a child. Again, it's one of those expected things of a union between a man and a woman to be made flesh. That new individual that's formed from the elements from man and woman form new flesh. So it's a type, it's an incarnation. But this particular incarnation was uniquely different. And that was Emmanuel, God with us. Now he has taken up that event. And that to me is just it's what a mystery that is. Why would God do that? Allow himself to be placed within the womb of a woman, be born as flesh and blood like we are, and serve the very creation he created. I can't even fathom that as I try to think about it. It's not the normal course of human existence, is it? The normal course of human existence is to be born and make something out of yourself. It's expected. That's what you're going to do. You're going to rise to the top and become a great human being. But God did exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Now, it's interesting. One of the main reasons that Islam does not accept Christianity, and I can remember this when I was a college student living in a men's dormitory at the University of Kansas, and I would spend my lunch times, breakfast times, with a group of Muslims that were also in the building, and we'd get into discussions about Jesus Christ. And the one thing that they objected to, and it seemed to cause them a lot of trouble, and that was this phrase, the Son of God. What they thought Christians taught was that God came down, had a union, a physical union with Mary, and produced an offspring within Mary. That's what they think. And it's been a tremendous misunderstanding ever since then. And it's kept, I think, a lot of people out of reach of the gospel because they let that little thing become the stumbling block to believing in Christ. So I'd like to take just a minute this morning and try to clear that up for us all, come up with a way to help, especially people who think the Son of God means a direct offspring of God having union with a woman. because it's that's not at all what Christianity teaches. And it is the key to salvation, isn't it? We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order for there to be forgiveness. So I think it's a very important thing to clear up. So let's look at Christianity and the Son of God. Now, when you think of the term Son of God, I think of a couple of passages of Scripture that automatically clear it up, what we're talking about. The first one is in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, referring to the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being, which tells us right away that the Word was eternally from the beginning. He did not have a beginning. And He did not create Himself. He created all things. He Himself was God. And then if you keep reading down in John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us, and the Word became flesh. This is the incarnation. The Word became flesh, and what did He do? He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word begotten is very, very interesting. We tend to think of having a physical heir, but it means the first, the unique one, no one else like Him. And that is true. He's had this relationship from all eternity with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then at one point in history, like God has always done, has come down and became flesh and then lived in the world that we live in. There's another passage out of Hebrews that's also very instructive. And it says this, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. Now, I think it's very interesting. You notice the word His is in italics. And if you read it literally, it is God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in Son. And it's literally God has spoken to us in the person of His Son. So it's God Himself, and that is Emmanuel with us. The Word become flesh. Whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. That is quite a statement. See, if Jesus wasn't upholding everything by the word of His power, we'd vanish. We'd vanish into nothing. It's Jesus who keeps the universe running. If that's not a naturalistic process, there may be certain things that appear to be natural, but it's not naturalistic. Jesus is definitely involved with the maintenance of His creation. Very interesting. I don't know if you all have heard of this, the intelligent design movement. Have you all heard of that? Essentially, they're a group of scientists who are emphasizing the fact that creation is too complex to have begun itself and to maintain itself, evolve itself. It had to have some kind of intelligence. And so they have concluded there must be intelligence behind the universe. Now, this, of course, generates a lot of controversy because the creationists are, they're all clapping their hands saying, look, this is where we've been all along. And the evolutionists are saying these guys are just nothing more than religious creationists. But actually, what's interesting about this word, intelligent, especially intelligent design, and design comes from intelligence, doesn't it? I defy any one of you to develop something where you haven't thought about it. You know what happens when you don't. It all falls apart. But typically, the things we use, the computers we use, the cars we drive, the TVs we turn on, everything has been the product of some kind of intelligence. And the Greeks had a word for that. It is the same that's found in John 1, the word became flesh. It is the Greek word logos. It means thought, communication, personality, intelligence. Isn't that interesting? So they put a big question mark over intelligence. We're not trying to say it's God. We're not trying to say it's Jesus. It's just intelligent design. Well, the only person that I know of in history that is called the Word of God, the intelligence, is the Logos, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the thought, the communication, the personality, the intelligence. And that is the very thought they're missing out of their conclusions. It is the mind, life, and feeling behind the whole creation expressed in Jesus at Bethlehem. That was the great miracle, wasn't it? God, our Creator, became the Son in flesh, Jesus. And our standard, we have these statements of belief throughout history that Christians have put together. One of the most common in the Apostles' Creed is that the Son was begotten, not made. And I think that's the big difference. All of us were made. We were the product of a union, and we developed. Now, it took great intelligence and thought and everything behind it. It's all of God. But it's not like Jesus. Jesus was not made. He was begotten. And I think it's a very unique statement in our confessions of faith. And we call that the incarnation, God become flesh.